our note sheets tonight. Did you get them when you walked in the door? A couple folks here, we got, oh, okay, good, good. I see them throwing them up in there. That's great. We've got folks well-trained. Yeah, that's that's good. So good. Hope you have it from your email at home, and let's grab them another one another. So as I continue this study, I had almost thought we'd come to an end, and I thought, no, I am going to go back through and essentially look at every use of the term, the Greek term that is usually translated one another in the New Testament. So I realized, whoa, there's a lot more here yet that we need to dig into and study. Not just from the epistles, we're going to touch in several of the gospels as well in the days ahead. So a delightful study and our relationship with one another. This one, love one another, as you can see in my just a little introductory thought, love one another is by far the most repeated one another command in the New Testament. I believe I've mentioned almost all of them except for maybe one that was a repeat. But this is an amazing list. And what I've done, as you know, my preaching style, we often will take a passage and dig into that, make sure that we understand it thoroughly. This is more of an overview here. So I've listed them all out. And instead of giving you a lot of the, whether linguistic background or contextual background, although all these we at least strived, I hope I've done it, interpreted them within their context properly. So there's background material here that I won't share tonight. Go dig in yourself. But we're not going to necessarily give a definition, but talk about what the phrase love one another does to affect our life and what it should do in being a testimony for the Lord to this world. Very interesting thoughts here as you take this survey. Let me do this. It's not on your notes, but if you want to get a definition of the word love for loving one another, the word love here is the strong, strong word that's used in the original language. It's talking about selfless, servant-hearted, and then using the word one another. So selfless, servant-hearted care and ministry to one another. Or if you can put it this way, to another. Generally speaking, the phrase one another is connected directly to our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and specifically with our relationship within a church family. We live out the commands of one another within our fellow believers in a local assembly. This command has a couple of very specific times where it's meant to be to love all mankind, if I can put it that way. Now, it's still talking about a personal one-on-one relationship, but not set within the local assembly at times, set broadly, so it's talking about essentially evangelism at times too, which is very interesting. So that's a unique use of that phrase, one another, as well. So let's walk through the passage. If you don't have your Bibles open, grab them quick. John chapter 13, we'll look at verses 34 and 35. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus giving final instructions to his disciples before he's crucified. These are some of the most precious words of Christ to his followers that are recorded for us. John chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17. Just precious promises and challenges for us. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So understanding love one another, we've already defined it. Notice our notes. Loving one another is exemplified by Christ. There's your blank, exemplified. Kids, if you don't know how to spell that word, ask mom real quick, or ask dad to grab his phone and look it up in the dictionary. There we go, okay. Exemplified by Christ and is a testimony, there's your other blank, is a testimony to our faith, to what we believe. That's verse 35, essentially. So, when I want to, if I can put it this way, when I want to understand what does it look like or how do I act if I'm supposed to love one another, well, verse 34, I'm to love others as I have been loved by Christ. Obviously, the big picture of this is his sacrifice for us. He gave his life for us. That's amazing. I am to be willfully selfless, self-sacrificing. That would be an example of Christ in my love for my brethren in particular. Obviously, the one another here speaking specifically among the group of disciples. And yet, that love for the disciples ought to be a testimony. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. One of the great tools that God has placed in our evangelism toolbox in reaching the world is demonstrated love among us. Anyone that would, and this is almost a sad analogy right now, but anyone that would darken the doors of our church, right? They haven't been darkened a lot recently. Anyways, okay. Anyone that's darkened the doors of our church that's an unbeliever, as they walk in, they should immediately see that we love one another. They should never doubt, do these people love each other? And that love will obviously spill over to them. If they see us out and about, I was talking to one of the deacons today, and he was bemoaning the fact, the only place I see everybody from the church is at Walmart. He said, I'm so sick of it. He said, when you're at Walmart and you run into each other, whoever's observing should notice, there's something unique there. That's beyond human relationship friendships. There's a love there. That is a testimony. Now, that love should draw them to Christ, right? So it's a testimony of our faith that we have been redeemed. We have the love of Christ in our life, and it's a natural, it's the supernatural, natural response of the Spirit of God working in our life that we love one another. Run on then, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 12 and then verse 17. John chapter 15, so again, the long, big passage, Jesus is still talking to the disciples. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You say, well, that sounds very familiar to chapter 13. You're right, it does, all right? But let's go on to verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Loving one another is our duty. There's your blank. It's our duty. You see, love is not some just warm feeling, fuzziness. No, it is actually a deep obligation. And so you say, well, I have a hard time. I just don't feel like loving that person. That's no excuse. In fact, the reality is there are times that I must on purpose love you, and I know there are multiple times that you have to choose to love your pastor, all right? It's a duty. We do it because we're told to, because I'm going to obey the Lord, I'm going to obey His command, and I'm going to love my brethren. The emotion often follows the obedience, not the other way around. Our culture, our media has taught us that love is only emotion, and so people fall in love, and that's when they get married. At least that's what's supposed to happen, all right? And unfortunately, falling in love is not a proper ground for a good marriage. I must, in my marriage, know that I am duty-bound. I've sworn an oath to my wife. And so there are days where I love her because I'm duty-bound, not because she's lovely. Now, yes, my wife's always lovely, of course. Right? Okay, so maybe we should turn it around, right? There are times where she has to love me because I am not lovely at all, right? You understand, that is the only way that keeps a marriage together. So people that fall in love fall out of love. The emotion's gone, and the same thing happens in the local church. I choose to love you because it's the command of God. It's my duty. And the emotion will follow. By the way, God has done that so many times in my life where just there's not a natural affinity for a person or persons. And yet I know that I've been commanded by God to love that person. They're in our church family. And so, okay, Lord, start praying for them. You see their spiritual needs and try to come alongside and be a blessing and help. And guess what happens along the way? I actually start liking them. And then I can't think of life without them. And then we love each other enough that we start laughing at each other about our little idiosyncrasies. And all of a sudden, the love has consumed that relationship, and it's a right relationship. What an amazing God we have. All right, hasten on. Romans chapter 13. Run with me there. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. This passage immediately follows the passage dealing with our relationship with civil government. And then he's stepping on to another whole concept, which we have studied already in this series in chapter 14, about how we edify and build up each other, consider one another, the weak and the strong. Notice verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, would you follow with me? Because the explanation of what he means in verse 8 is really following here in the next two verses. For this, all right? So my duty is to owe what I owe. And in fact, this is a debt I can never fully pay. That's the idea of owe there. I am duty bound to every man to love him. To every man. Here's one of these step outside of the church commands, all right? Owe no man anything but to love one another. So my relationships, all I need to strive to do everything I can to do right in my relationships. Again, this verse is often, I'll just, a side comment, often talked about, well, you should have no debts. No, you need to service your debts, all right? If you set up a money debt where someone's loaned you some money, it's not a problem, but you shouldn't neglect your responsibility to repay it. That's the idea of owe no man anything. What really Paul is emphasizing, as we see in verses 9 and 10, is the idea that I have before the Lord an eternal obligation, at least lifelong, to love mankind, to demonstrate the love of God to all people. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, what does he mean by that? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. So, if I can put it real simply, for me to love the world is I will stay married to one woman. All right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. I will cherish the life of my neighbor. Even if he frustrates me, I will not kill him. That's love. You say, wow, that's kind of a low-grade love. No. I am so glad that God said, thou shalt not kill. Many of us are here today because in our hearts, he's instilled this plain principle that every person is valuable. Anyways, okay, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, it's this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, didn't we just hear this preached, like on Sunday? Okay. Okay. Isn't this amazing how God ties this together? Now, it keeps on going. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Let's make it practical, Paul says. Verse 10, love worketh no ill, nothing that's bad, to his neighbor. He gives us a wonderful parameter. Where's the line? You never do ill, do bad to your neighbor. Therefore, the positive, love is the fulfilling of the law. So look at my notes here. In explanation of verses 8 through 10, really, loving one another is the full expression of what is good, as outlined in the Ten Commandments. Those, by the way, those commandments listed in verse 9 are the last half of the commandments. The first half dealing with our relationship with God. The transitional commandment in those Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. No wonder God calls himself a father, and my expression of love and obedience to my father is often seen in my obedience to my earthly father. All right? Anyway, so what is good about is outlined in the Old Testament and in the Ten Commandments. Loving one another is that full expression. So question or sentence number 2, it is biblical neighborliness. There's your blank, biblical. Loving one another is the end result of me obeying, loving, submitting to God in my life. So, I won't commit adultery, I won't steal, I won't kill, I won't bear false witness. And if there's any other commandment that deals with the relationship between mankind, I will be quick to obey it because I love my neighbor. I will never do anything bad, wicked, evil to my neighbor. Pretty powerful passage. Run on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So it's after the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Both of the Thessalonian books are filled with several prayers of Paul for those Thessalonians, there we go. I haven't said that in a long time. My wife helped me learn not to say Thessalonians. I kind of like the sound of it. Anyways, the Thessalonians, there we go. I mean, they live in Thessalonica. Why can't we call them Thessalonicans, all right? Anyways. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Okay, verse 12. So this is a part of the prayer for the Thessalonians. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. All right? So the note here, loving one another is a matter about which we should pray for one another. Paul understood that the command to love one another within the local assembly and outward to our neighbors in the world is not something that happens naturally in the heart of any human. It is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God in our life that takes the love of Christ that's moved in and lets it flourish in our life outwards towards other. Therefore, because it's a part of my sanctification process, it should be a matter that we pray for one another about it. Do you pray that your brothers and sisters in Christ here in our church would increase and abound in loving one another? We ought to. It should be a part of your prayer life. Then go on to chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God. That word taught of God is one word in the original. To love one another. So God taught. There's your blank. Look at this. Loving one another is God taught. Now, if you go on to verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Paul was desiring that the Thessalonians would continue to submit themselves to the convicting work of the Spirit of God in their heart to love one another. He had seen their demonstrated love to the Macedonians in caring for some of those their needs and the churches in Macedonia, but he says, that's not the end. I want God to continue to teach you to love one another. Maybe a note real quick to parents here tonight in this passage. We work hard at helping our children to share, to love one another in the home, and that's proper and right. God has called us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But do know at the end of the day, you are simply one tool in the hand of God to help that child to learn to love. Unless God teaches his heart or her heart, we labor in vain. Parents, do you pray about your children sharing and loving? That they would increase in love? Maybe you have adult children. Do you pray that your children love their mate? That they love their children properly? We need to be about helping others grow in their love for one another. So I would encourage you, yeah, children in the home, teenagers in the home, yes, don't just settle the fight, but be praying that God will teach their heart to love one another. 2 Thessalonians, probably just a page turn for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and, notice, the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So they're rejoicing. And notice how the phraseology here is kind of interesting, that your love of everyone, so he's looking at every individual here, toward all or each other, and again, it's a little different layout here. It's looking at each individual loving each other individual. So my note is this. Loving one another is a personal, here's your blank, personal endeavor. I will stand before the Lord one day and give a personal account of how I've loved you. I must personally determine and work at, with the Lord's help, of course, he's the one that teaches me, at loving you. And loving this world. It should not be something that I just set aside and do when I feel like it. No, but it should be a part of my everyday personal Christian discipline to demonstrate love to those around me. Pray about it in the morning, Lord. Help me interact with people today, may I always demonstrate your love towards them. That's a really important prayer. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Again, a long section. Peter encouraging spiritual growth and sanctification in the lives of the believers that he was writing to, comes to verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Boy, he's again expressing wonderful delight to see that these believers are obeying the truth with the power of the Spirit of God. They are having an unhypocritical love, a true love to the brethren. But then he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here's our notes. Love one another uncorruptly. There's another longer word. Not corrupted in any way. Uncorruptly and fervently. My love towards you, brethren, in particular, but even towards the world, needs to not be tainted by sin, either in its motivation or action. I shouldn't look like I'm loving you on the outside, but hating you on the inside, all right? A pure love is exactly that. The motivation and the heart is one of love, obedience. I'm going to obey the Lord's command, but I'm also going to do it sincerely. I don't want to do it just out of sinfulness to get out of you what I want. My actions shouldn't demonstrate love, but then when I turn away from you, others will hear hatred towards you. A cutting tongue. That does not belong in our love for one another. It's to be totally uncorrupted. My love towards you should always be pure. And it should be fervent. It should be passionate. I need to pursue it in much the same way a young man would pursue a young lady to be his wife. It's that type of passion and desire. That means I do it on purpose. That means I do it extravagantly. That means I do it sacrificially. Believer, let me tell you, your love for one another at times demands all of that. That you sacrifice your own self-will and desires and plans and purposes to love your brethren. Finally, the last two blanks are actually the same word, a little different take on each of these thoughts. So let's run real quick to the book of 1 John. 1 John. The book of 1 John was written to help believers to know that they're redeemed. It's essentially a spiritually objective test. And do I have the character qualities of Christ in my life, and Christianity in my life, thus verifying that I am truly saved? One of those character qualities is loving one another. And so you can see the multiple verses here. Let's just read through them quickly. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Down to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Down to verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I didn't include it necessarily directly in the notes, but this is a really precious notice in verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us. In a very real sense, as I demonstrate love to you, you're seeing God. That's amazing that God would demonstrate himself through my life, all right? So his love is perfected, is matured in us, comes to its full end. So here's our notes on this verse. Loving one another is a characteristic of a believer. You see, when the Spirit of God indwells us, we will love one another. Oh, we'll grow in it. It has to come to its full end, verse 12, perfected in us. God keeps molding us and making us like his dear Son, but it will be a real part of our spiritual life. If you cannot love the brethren, you are not saved. Isn't that amazing? But that's what John is helping us to see here. If you cannot love the brethren, you are not saved. Then go on to 2 John. And just another, in a sense, exclamation point to those points. 2 John verse 4 and 5. Now, this is written to the elect lady. If you'll remember from our study on Wednesday nights, it'd be a number of months ago now, I think, when we covered 2 John, probably the elect lady is referring to a church that John is writing to, possibly the church at Ephesus. We're not sure, but the elect lady, we're quite certain that he's referring to a group, a church family. So with that in mind, as a church family, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, those that had gone out from that church family, that had maybe grown up in that church family, and John discovers them walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, dear church family, and now I beseech thee, John is saying, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee. This is not something new, but let me prod you on, beseech you, beg you. But that which we had from the beginning, all right, so it's not a new, something from the beginning, that we love one another. I find it interesting that John himself includes himself in this church family. Was he maybe at one point their pastor? It could be. Maybe he was often traveling evangelists that came through and so loved that church family that he felt a part of them. Whatever that may be, he's tying himself together. So notice, loving one another, last blank, should be as characteristic of our church as walking in truth. That's verse 4. He rejoiced that the children were walking in truth. So the next generation growing up had learned God's word well. They weren't departing from it. What a blessing. That's what we want. We want to see our children grow up in the nurture and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But just as important as knowing and living out the truth, and it goes hand in hand, is that the church is known for walking in love, loving one another. May the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church always be those folks love each other. We see it every time we come into the church building. We see it as we're out in the neighborhood and we see them coming and caring for one another and their needs. May God help us to be known as a loving church family. Well, I trust this has been a good study. Much more for you to dig in. I would encourage you, maybe if you want to do a little bit more personal study, take these verses over the next couple of days and dig in, read the context on each side of it, grow in your love for one another and understanding of what it is. I trust that our testimony will be one of loving one another as God works in our heart, as we pray for one another, as we understand that this is actually the right expression of God's goodness to us. May we be known as loving one another. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I trust that this would be an encouragement to our hearts. Lord, may this character quality become a part of our personal life. May we pursue it with a passion. May it be a part of our corporate body. And may it be a part of our evangelism. Lord, may the testimony of our love so resound that it would draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that it would be true in our homes, that families would love one another as they ought. Help moms and dads as they bring their children up, that they would help them love one another and pray for them that they would love one another. So make this a character of who we are as believers and as a church body. Lord, we ask for your help and strength through the rest of the week. We look forward to the opportunity by God's grace to be together this coming Sunday night. And I pray that you would allow that to happen, even if it's outdoors, that would all work out well. Lord, give wisdom to the leadership here. We thank you for the men that are giving counsel and direction, and I pray that you would prosper us in every way. Lord, thank you for this church family. In your name, amen.